I'd like to invite you to take out the outline of your bulletin. And as you're doing that, if you would also turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 25 to 32. We're bringing our series on marriage and family to a conclusion. And as we mentioned last Sunday, our concluding message is on how to have a good fight. You may laugh at that. The thing is incongruous with all that we shared about marriage and family and how the Lord delights to bless marriages and families. But he also delights in blessing a good fight. And we want to get into that, okay? I don't be getting into the fight right now, but 3 weeks after her wedding day, Joanna had called her pastor. Pastor, she wailed and cried on the other end of the phone. John and I had a dreadful fight. Calm down now, my child, said the pastor. It's not half as bad as you think. Every marriage has to have a few fights, and there's always the first one. I know, said Joanna, but you don't understand. What am I to do with the body? We're not talking about fights that graphic, if you will, and we're not talking about any physical abuse. We're not talking about physical fights in the family. That shouldn't be going on. Certainly in any home, in any marriage, but in particular in Christian marriages and families. Physical fights should not be going on. But conflicts do. Marriages filled with conflicts. Families are filled with conflicts. Life itself is filled with conflicts. You and I know that. In all the various arenas and areas of our lives. Not all conflicts are bad, though. But all conflicts have a potential for good. Let me just share with you some, first of all, some negatives. How conflicts can affect us negatively. Conflicts unresolved, whether in marriage or family or in a church family. Conflicts unresolved or handled wrongly can cripple a relationship. Some of us have experienced that. I have. Unresolved conflicts will foster a habit or pattern of dysfunctional communications. We experience that as well when we have conflicts that are unresolved. Unresolved conflicts can build up resentment, bitterness, and anger. Patterns of unresolved conflicts in families and marriages are often replicated in the lives of their children, where we see a generational practice of unresolved conflicts. Unresolved conflicts will never honor or glorify the Lord. Those are some of the negative aspects of unresolved conflicts, where fighting is done wrongly in a marriage and in a family. But I said, not all conflicts are bad. All conflicts have the potential to bring good. The positives. Conflicts can help clarify a problem from different perspectives. I don't see every perspective, nor do you. But when we're in conflict over issues, over a problem, we have the advantage of at least two or more perspectives. Conflicts can foster better communication skills. We'll get to that in a moment. Conflicts can show our weaknesses, our own weaknesses, our own inabilities, and our own sins. Conflicts provide opportunities to be gracious and to grow in our relationships. Conflicts can provide a real-life opportunity for the gospel to work. Conflicts handled biblically, righteously, will honor and glorify God. We all have conflicts in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, and in our church family. But how do we deal with them? How do we resolve them? How do we allow those conflicts to bring about a greater understanding, closer relationship, a stronger foundation? We'll get to that shortly. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have told us that you can, and only you can, and you will, cause all things to work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, we confess we don't understand all of that and how that works when we have experienced it in our lives. We have experienced where conflicts, as we apply your principles, have brought blessings instead of bitterness. But thank you for your grace, that in Christ Jesus we have grace upon grace. So Lord, guide us now, we pray, into this experience we all have, fights, conflicts, that we can deal with them, we can process them, we can resolve them in a godly manner that will glorify you. So Lord, cause your word to effectually work in our hearts and lives this morning. That your word will impact our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, in our church family, and even outside where we work, where we live. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In your outline before you at the beginning, you have, God tells us that there is power in our words, because our words, and there's a number of things that were clearly taught in Scripture about the power of our words, your words and my words, that we speak to one another or that we speak to others. First of all, the power of our words can bring life and healing into the relationship or bring struggle and death to them. That's taught to us in Proverbs chapter 18. Our words originate from our hearts and often expose our selfish wants and desires. The Lord tells us that, teaches that in Matthew chapter 12. James also speaks of that. Our words should properly reflect our identity and our true relationship with the Lord. You see this in Ephesians, and the passage we'll be looking at shortly. Our words should be spoken in love, full of grace and seasoned with salt, not with criticism, not with sarcasm. Salt. The Lord talks about us being light and salt. Do you remember that passage there in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 6. He says, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the world. Now he says in his word that we're to season our words with salt, with grace and salt. What does that mean? Well, take a look at it and consider, if you will, the analogy of salt. Salt can bring healing. And sometimes on the mission field, all we had for in the villages were sometimes just salt. Salt was available. Sometimes salt was used as a healing agent, as an antibiotic in a severe wound. Salt can bring healing. And so our words have that power to bring healing to a relationship in our marriages, in our families. Salt also preserves. Out there in the mission field, you also hear salt is a preserving agent. And as we speak the words that God wants us to speak in our fights, but in our conflicts, those words, our words of love and grace, can bring preservation to that relationship. And salt also makes us thirsty, doesn't it? You know, and sometimes we can turn people off. They don't want to hear it anymore. They walk away. But if our words are seasoned with love and grace, that salt that you're salting that word with will make them to thirst for more. You see, communication is not everything in marriage. It's not everything in families. Communication is not everything in a church family. But it's so very, very important. And we miss the value and the importance of those words that you and I must speak whenever we do not resolve those fights, whenever we don't resolve those conflicts. some allow conflicts to fester. I've been there. Maybe you can answer it. And it so affects the marriage, so affects the family, and affects the church family as well. To fight the good fight, to resolve the conflict. Rule one, we have four rules. To fight a good fight in your marriage, to fight a good fight in your family, and for us to fight a good fight here in our church family, no matter where you are. Four rules. Simple. So like in boxing, there's certain rules, aren't there? Well, in fighting a good fight in a Christian home and family, there are rules too. First rule, here at Ephesians, are you open to Ephesians chapter 4? First rule is be honest. Ephesians 4, 24, you have it in your outline, but you also have the Bible before you have open. Be honest. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak with truth with his neighbor. Closest neighbor to you and I, then you're married. The closest neighbor you have is your spouse. Then the next neighbor you have is your children, if you have a family. And certainly you have neighbors here in the church family too. But speaking in truth with his neighbor, we are members one of another. Putting off lying and off falsehood. Sometimes there's outright lying. Sometimes there's subtle deception where we don't tell the whole story purposely, deceptively, but we're to be honest, we're to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we keep secrets when we should really open up about those secrets and discuss them and deal with them. Putting off all falsehood is doing that as well. Sometimes there's a conflict between what we say and what we're communicating non-verbally. You know I really love you. Now, there's a difference there, isn't there? You see the disconnect, but you know, that's a graphic one to be sure, but sometimes, you know, like the husband, the wife is saying something and, yeah, I love you. Well, wait a second, there's a disconnect there. You're really lying. You're deceptive. Putting off all thoughts, all lying and falsehood. There is that dynamic thought in the scriptures that in the Christian life there is putting off the things of the flesh, putting off the things of the past, putting off those things that are so much like our old nature, and putting on the things of Christ. And so you have that teaching in both Colossians by Paul, also in Ephesians, putting off the old self and putting on the new things in Christ Jesus. And we're told that we can do this by the grace of God. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ Jesus, they are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so that dynamic, if you will, in our growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord is that under the leading of the Holy Spirit and the instruction of the Word of God, we learn the things that we need to put off. But we don't leave a vacuum there. The things that we put off are to be replaced with the things of Christ. And so as we go through this, and fighting the good fight, to be honest is speaking the truth, but you also put off falsehood. And so the putting on, as you have in your outline before you, putting on the truth, speaking the truth in love. Christians are to be truth talkers. Why are we to speak the truth? Well, for a number of reasons. First of all, because you know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you speak his truth. But also, problems can't be resolved unless they're expressed, unless we are truthful with each other. Husband and wife are upset with one another. And the wife or the husband says, oh, it doesn't matter. Let's just forget it. He's probably not telling the truth. She's probably not telling the truth because it doesn't matter. They deal with it. Problems can't be solved unless they're expressed truthfully. And people can't read minds. I tried that with Diana, my wife. You know something? I'm getting wrong vibes. I'm reading things wrong. And then we communicate, oh, is that what you were thinking? Yeah, Bill. You see, speaking the truth in love, because people can't read minds, and truth is the context for all love. Another rule, number two, keep current. Keep current. We have that in verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 of Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin. Oh boy, I like that one, because sometimes I get angry. This really helps me and say, see, honey, the Word of God said be angry. Well, wait a second. Let's read the rest of the passage. We all get angry, and sometimes there is a righteous indignation. Sometimes there are things in life that we should be angry about. We should get angry about the sin in our lives. You see, angry is one of those emotions that is to move us to take action. God gave us those emotions. But He tells us indeed how to handle it. We need to take the appropriate and the proper action. Let's take a look at the verse as it continues. Be angry and do not sin. All of us know when we're angry how easy it is to take that next step. If we're so anger-driven, so emotionally driven by our anger, that we can sin. We can say sinful, wicked, evil things. We can do sinful, evil, wicked things. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or give an opportunity to the devil. That's where we get rule number two. Be current. Don't let things build up. Solve today's problem today. That's fighting the good fight. It's hard to fight a fight over things that in the 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Solve today's problems today. Be current. Keep current in keeping current is important. Otherwise, if you and I are not current and we don't resolve those things in fighting the good fight as God instructs us to, has this ever happened to you, or has it only happened to me? Sometimes things happen and we let it slide. We don't confront, we don't deal with the issue, we don't resolve it, and it builds up. And it happens again, and it builds up. And it happens again, and then something else happens, and it builds up. And lo and behold, I have all these past memories of things that have never really truly been resolved in my relationship with my wife, with my children, or with my grandchildren, or with my brothers and sisters in Christ here at the church. What happens? Resentment, bitterness, frustration, depression, continuing subtle anger right at that threshold, an unforgiving spirit because I can say to myself, you know, if I went ahead and forgave her, she would do the same thing again. Have you ever thought that? We all do. That's why the Lord tells us in His Word, yes, forgive. Not just 3 times like the Pharisees would, not just like 7 times like Peter was, 409 times, I think what he's saying there, he's using that as a hyperbole. Don't keep score. Solve today's problems today. That's part of fighting the good fight. Be honest. Let's go on, if you will, as you're outlined before you. Excuses to avoid dealing with problems today. Oh, it doesn't matter. How many times have I said that? How many times have you said that? When you know in your heart it does matter. It's okay. I'm too tired. All sorts of excuses for not dealing with today's problem today. 6 questions to ask. You have them in just, if you will, shortened forms. 6 questions to ask before bringing up the problem. Before bringing it up, but you must bring it up. 6 questions. They're by these words. Do I have all the facts? I need to ask myself, do I have all the facts to resolve this? Is it something that love can cover? Sometimes it's just a personal preference. Like James says, love covers the multitude of sins. Sometimes it's a personality issue that you knew all along was there in your spouse's life. But right now, because of so many things have irritated you, that thing that you knew was there all along, all of a sudden is irritating. You know what I mean. Is it something that love should just cover? Say, honey, I love you. I love you, and I thank the Lord for you. Do I have the right timing? Do I have the right timing? Do I have the right attitude? Do I have the right attitude? Am I using loving words? Or the words of anger, resentment, and bitterness because of what I have not resolved in the past and bringing it up again? Or am I really looking forward to resolving this and fighting the good fight to resolve this and to rebuild and build that relationship? Have I asked the Lord for help? Have I said, Lord, help me? Give me the words. This has gone far enough. Verse 28, if you look at your Bibles there, verse 28 of Ephesians 4. Let me ask you before I read this. When does a thief stop being a thief? Most of us say, well, when he stops stealing. And the reality is that thief may be just waiting for another opportunity to steal. But between now and that opportunity, he's no longer stealing. So is he still a thief? Well, take a look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. But he doesn't put a period there. But rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Here they're hands that are grasping and stealing for himself. But now the thief has repented of his sin of thieving, of stealing, has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and so there's a change. So a thief is no longer a thief just when he stops stealing, but a thief is no longer a thief when he stops stealing and starts working with the hands that were stealing and grabbing things for himself, and now he has something to give to someone else. You say, well, how does that fit in fighting? Well, Paul's saying, when does a nag stop being a nag? When they stop nagging? No. Because there'll be another opportunity in the future to be a nag again. Now, husbands can be nags too, so don't think that this is a gender thing. When a nag stops being a nag is when that person says, Lord, I've not been speaking the truth in love, and I've not endeavored to build this relationship. I want to start now. Forgive me for nagging, for bickering, for picking, for criticizing, for sarcasm. Forgive me, Lord, and help me. Help me to rebuild this marriage. Help me to rebuild this family. You see, that's when a nag stops being a nag and starts speaking the truth of love, instructed by the Word of God and guided by the Holy Spirit. When does an adulterer stop being an adulterer? When he cuts off that relationship? No, he's looking probably for another relationship. When an adulterer stops being an adulterer is when they stop and break off and repent of that sinful relationship and now knows in his heart before God and before his wife that he's going to be for the rest of his life in that covenant of one woman man. You see what the illustration that Paul is using? When a thief stops becoming a thief, it's not just when he stops thieving, but when he has a heart change, when he has a life change, when the direction of his life is totally turned around by the grace of God. And that's why Paul uses that in the context when relationships are strained because of sin. Number three, attack the problem, not the person. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Put off. Put off words that attack the person. And put on words that build up the person and attack the problem. Attack the problem, not the person. So many times, it's so much easier to attack the person, their character, their personality, what they're doing, what they're saying, instead of saying, huh, this is our problem. Let's work on it together with the Lord. Number four, act, don't react. Verses 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Those are reactive actions. Those are reactions, if you will. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Six sinful reactions to put off. Take a look at that. Number one, bitterness. Have you ever gotten bitter with your spouse, with your child, with your mom, or with your dad in the home, or with a brother or sister in Christ Jesus? Bitterness, it's that smoldering resentment and animosity, unforgiving past offense, of past offenses. Wrath, a flaring outburst of anger, blowing up. Anger, the internal smoldering, indignation, hostility, that slow burn. Some people say, you know, I'm really not angry, because boy, if they knew me and they saw me when I'm angry, no, it's two different things. There's wrath, and that's when it's explosive. There's two things that have to do with a heart that is angry and bitter. Is one thing is we can explode with our anger and attack the person. Have you ever been there? Have you been at the receiving end of that? Have you been at the giving end of that? That's wrath. Anger is that slow burning. Both are sinful. Both are wrong. Both will also lead the further sinful responses and reactions. Both will destroy a marriage and a family. Go on. Clamor. Harsh contention and strife. Ever see a family in strife? I did. Mine. Do you see your family in that same mirror? Strife. Harsh contention, strife, clamor, public quarreling and brawling, slander, speech that injures, ongoing defamation of another person, malice, the desire to hurt others. All of these things, these sinful, if you will, six sinful reactions to a situation that comes up in a marriage or in a family or in a church will destroy it. Three attitudes of action. Take a look at the list you have there. And they're from the following verses. Three attitudes of action to put on. Kindness. To be benevolent or helper replaces the first three. The first three, bitterness, wrath, and anger, you put those off. What do you put on? Kindness. There's no excuse and there's no reason why Christian men and women cannot be kind to one another. There's no excuse and no reason why we can't be. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that's an instruction part of our Heavenly Father, His Word. So kindness is what we put on when we put off bitterness, wrath, and anger. The next one, tenderheartedness, compassionate, sympathetic, gentle, replaces the last three. Tenderheartedness replaces that of clamor, slander, and malice. Those are actions, those are attitudes that we should have. And the third one, as it says there, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave us. There's three actions that you and I are to have, if we're to have a good fight that honors God and is a blessing to our marriages and our families and our church family and to others. By God's grace and the Holy Spirit, we can learn to replace sinful reactions with godliness. And we must. We must. That's what God calls us to and commands us to do. I love these three passages. They've been favorite passages of mine, and I've seen the Lord had to deal with me. And I've had to resent, I've had to repent from reactions I've had in my heart toward my wife, toward my family, toward brothers and sisters in Christ in the past. These three passages have helped me, and they've become foundations for my life and my relationship with others. I share them with you this morning. The three passages are the first one, if you will, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us, instructing us, or disciplining us, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. God's grace works. I know it does. is still working in my life too. Because the Lord still has a lot of work in my life. Does he still have a lot of work in your life to do? Well, brother or sister in Christ, please lay hold of this passage and know that God's grace will work. He'll work. It'll work in your marriage. It'll work in your family. I know for a fact it will. The next passage that has really helped me too is about love. And the hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. One of the functions, one of the ministries, one of the graces, if you will, that the Holy Spirit brings into your life and my life, he pours to an effusion, if you will, God's love in our hearts so we can love one another as we're to love one another. And then the last passage that has meant so much to me, and I pray it will mean a lot to you. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. God has given us promises to fight the good fight. God has given us promises to rebuild our marriages. God has given us promises to bring healing into our families. God has given us promises as a church family, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. God has given us that time, that opportunity to do the right thing. These are the rules. Be honest. Keep current. Act. Don't react. Attack the problem, not the person. How many have attended marriage seminars? Anybody? Great. I'm glad to see that. They help. We'd love to have a marriage seminar up here, either this summer or in fall. Pray about that. I think it can be an encouragement and it can help rebuild and bring healing to marriages and families. Jerry was at a marriage seminar, and the leader of the seminar, a lady, was asking everybody how long they were married. When it was Jerry's turn, Jerry said that he was married for almost 50 years. Wow, the leader said. That's amazing. Perhaps you can take a few minutes and just share some insights with everybody. How you stayed married to the same woman for so long? Well, Jerry said, after thinking a few minutes, I try to treat her nice. I buy her presents. I take her on trips. And the best of all, on our 25th anniversary, I took her to the Bahamas. Well, that's really beautiful and truly inspiring for all of us here at the seminar, the lady said. Maybe you can tell us what you're going to do for your 50th anniversary. She smiled and waited for his reply. Jerry thought. He said, well, he says, you know, I'm thinking of going back to the Bahamas to pick her up. That kind of separation doesn't work. That's avoiding the problem. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you're married, your family, that you would like to send one or more to the Bahamas. But that's not God's way. God's way is to fight the fight in the manner that he instructs us to resolve the problems we have, to be honest with one another, to be current. Don't let it go for a day, a month, a year, or more. Be current. Attack the problem and not the person. Attack the problem and not the person. And then act. And not react. Practical steps to help accomplish real change that honors God and brings hope to the marriage and family. Let me just share with you these. Identify the failures and sinful reactions taken. Acknowledge that. Take ownership of that. Confess that. And seek forgiveness, but all for repentance. Number three, look what triggers the failures and sinful reactions. What triggers it? What triggers your children to be the way they are? Is it something they have learned from you? What triggers your spouse to react the way you do, as she does, or he does? Is it something that you do or say? Look for what triggers it, and then deal with it together. Determine what you should have done and plan to start doing it now. Number five, be committed to obey God's word. That's putting on, without any excuses. Be committed to obey God's word. You have to be in God's word in order to obey God's word. Don't say it's too hard. God makes it simple. He makes it understandable. He makes it applicable. Don't say I don't have time, because you do have time. We all have time. And don't say, well, I'm not doing what everybody else is doing, so I'm a little better than them. No, you're doing what you're doing right now, and God knows that, and God wants you to resolve it and be reconciled. Don't say, I'll do it my way. That's the way I used to think. I'll do it my way. Well, Bill, how's that working out for you? Not very good. Maybe you're saying that right now in your marriage, and you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you're saying that for your family. Well, I'll do it my way. Well, let me ask you, how's that working out for you? You see, God has a plan of resolving problems in marriage, family, in churches, in lives. If we continue to do it our way, they'll only deteriorate more. Pray with and for one another. There's an old adage, you've probably heard it before. The family that prays together, what? Stays together. There's a lot that can be said about that value of prayer together. Concluding thoughts. Let me just conclude with these. Changing old habits is not easy. It's not easy for any one of us. But it can be done by God's grace and power. Number two, our hearts are revealed by our speech. What's in your heart? Well, the way you talk to others will reveal that. Number three, our communication reveals the idols of our hearts and our view of God. Number four, we cannot change the other person. How many times have husbands and wives, they start out in marriage and the bride says, I'm going to change him. He's got some things that I really don't like, but I'm going to change him. Never happened. Or vice versa, the husband said, yeah, I'm going to change her. I'm going to change her life. The only one that can change life is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can be one of his facilitators in that by fighting the good fight. Be honest with the conflicts. Be honest about those problems. Be honest with one another. Keep current. Don't attack the person with the problem. Act biblically, righteously, not react. Then the last, we can control our responses. You can, I can. Typical illustration. Mom's ranting and raving at the kid because the kid's been ranting and raving at her. And the temperature in the room is getting higher and higher and higher, and the volume in the room is getting louder and louder and louder, and all of a sudden the telephone rings! Answers the phone. Oh, hi. How are you doing today? We've all been there. We all know that we can control our responses. Every one of us. How to fight the good fight? Be honest. Keep current. Don't attack the person. Together with the Lord, attack the problem. Act. Don't react. You know something? Christian men and women, in marriage and family, they don't quit. They don't throw in the towel. Because they know that fighting the good fight is worth every effort. They really know that. So it's time for us to act on it.
Journey. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your instruction, Lord. We confess to you. We come before you, Father, a sinner saved by grace, knowing that sometimes we do react against one another, our loved ones, our wives, our husbands, our children. Our children reacting against their parents, Lord. Lord, we need your grace to work, to instruct, to train us in godliness. We thank you, Father, that all of that is available to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior, for in him we have everything we need for life and godliness. So, Lord, we pray, we come before you as men and women, as families. Lord, help us. Help us to fight the good fight in a manner that is honoring to you, glorifying to you, and rebuilding our marriages and our families out of the conflicts that we have, that we will not allow those conflicts to become destructive and divisive, or even an opportunity for Satan to get a foothold in our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.